see how the Lord would lead. Romans 12, I realize this is familiar scripture. And sadly, and it's my nature and yours as well, I'm not pointing fingers, but a lot of times when you read scripture that we've heard so many times, we're starting at a disadvantage already. But I believe this is what the Lord's laid on our heart, so we'll read just the first few verses here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And maybe that's all we'll read. Probably won't even cover that. But as we said this morning, it's hard to pick out a few verses and begin with all that's said surrounding this scripture. And Paul, naturally, through the Holy Spirit, through this book, he's building thought upon thought, thought upon thought. And to read this out of the blue is really a discredit to what's before. So in the last three chapters especially, and we looked in 8 this morning, but looking at the salvation of the soul of man, that man is saved by the grace and power of God through His will and His predestination and His power, and that nothing to do with man. God Almighty, by the Word of God, by the Spirit, He opened man's eyes. He, just as in the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light." That was the first thing that happened to each and every soul that's ever been brought into the kingdom. God said, we didn't desire it. We weren't looking for that. We weren't praying to God to enlighten us, but we were blind. We were deceived by sin. We believed we were well enough, and God said, let there be light, and let the Spirit of God to enlighten us to just how dark and void and wicked that our life truly was. And so that was done. That wasn't done by the will of the church, by the will of the preacher, by the will of mom and dad. God brought that to be in His time and according to His will. He saved and He justified. And if you remember, that justification, that's a work of God as well. God don't need me to do anything to justify us. But we are just in Christ Jesus. Made to be holy and pure, and that in spite of our works. So where does that leave us? If God has chosen us, He brought us into His family, adopted us in, elected us, saved us, regenerated, justified us, and we are today as saved as we will ever be, regardless of what we do. And I realize you start talking like that and people want to draw back from you. But that's the God's truth. The church is justified in Jesus Christ, regardless of what they do. But now that don't mean we're free to do as we want to do. So where does that leave the church then? If we are justified and as saved right now as we will be when we die, where does that leave us? Well, I believe here, the beginning of that call, I beseech you therefore. That word means to call near or to invite. Totally different language, wouldn't you say, than what you saw on Mount Sinai when God gave the law. It wasn't a beseech or an invitation or an invocation on Sinai, but it was thou shalt or you'll die. It was if you even touch the mountain to approach God, you're to be thrust through with a dart and to be destroyed. And here, notice the difference now. of the law and service to God, the fear, and we talked about this a little this morning, and not to cover over something twice, but man served God under the law by fear. Man was caused to be afraid from the judgment of Almighty God, and he served God because he was afraid of what would happen to him and his family under the law. But under the New Testament, God's not giving out fear, but he's inviting man to come near. Right. And that's because instead of a decree on the outside, God's brought a change in the inward man, and in the hearts of the church now resides the Holy Spirit of God, and they have an inward desire now to follow after God. Right. So God says, I beseech you. I believe we can see it in Isaiah. He says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And that's the way it is for us. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. There God is amongst His people, and He's leading and guiding them, not with a whip or with a scourge, not with the threat of stoning or destruction, but He's pleading with that heart, that inward man that loves God because God first loved us.
Right.
And He's speaking and beseeching and inviting us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And now, how are we to do that? By the mercies of God.
Right.
Without the mercies of God, we'd have nothing to offer as a sacrifice. Right. This is not to exalt man. And I believe that's why God saw fit to put that in the book, by the mercies of God. If we're going to present anything to God that's going to be anywhere near acceptable, it's going to be given to God through Jesus Christ and by His mercy. If it was not for the work of God in redemption and in changing mankind and in justifying, we would have nothing that we could even possibly offer unto God.
Right.
There would be nothing we could do to exalt God or to honor His name. There would be nothing we could do that would be advantageous. So if we're able to offer something to God today, it's all through and by His mercy. I believe it's just like David said, as they were gathering up and he was taking a collection to build the temple, and what a great amount that they had gathered. And David looked over it and said, God, we're just giving back to You what You have gave to us. Uh-huh. So God Almighty, having delivered us out of darkness, out of the power of Satan, and out of sin, justified us and placed His Spirit within us, the only thing we can offer back to Him is praise for what He's already gave to us. Not of what we've worked out or earned in the field, but by the mercies of God that you'd present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now you think about a sacrifice and those Old Testament sacrifices. They'd bring a lamb, a bullock, turtle doves, whatever that it was, and it died. They cut the throat of it. The blood ran out. That was the end of it. What good was that after that? Could you use that for anything else? Could it be of any value to anybody else? That one sacrifice is there, and that was the end of it. But we're to be a living sacrifice. Because you see, if I die right now, I'm of no value to you in the gospel.
No.
I can't preach to you.
No.
My family that's lost, I can't witness to them if I'm dead.
No.
I can't be a light to them if I'm dead. And neither can you. So God desires, while we're alive, and you could look at that naturally, you could look at that spiritually as well, having been made alive and quickened by the grace of God, that we ought to be a living sacrifice, mortifying the deeds of the outward man, slaying the will of the outward. We talked about that warfare this morning, that warfare between this carnal and the natural man and the inward man, how that when God would stir us up to do good, we don't have to have a husband or a wife or children or family family to oppose us. But when God stirs us up to do good, there's evil right in our heart and in our mind, in the carnal man that's there to oppose the good that God would have us to do. And when we would be led by the flesh to do evil, there's good down in the inward man there to oppose that. And that warfare is continually going on. So what's Paul saying to do here? What's God saying to do? To mortify that outward man that's enmity against God, that man that is continually and always in opposition and hostile towards the things of God. As saved people, we ought to be able to recognize that about us, that there's a carnal part that is opposed to doing the will of God. There's a carnal part that's opposed to coming to God. We ought to mortify that man, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, that we could, as Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, right. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Right.
So what's he saying? Paul wouldn't nail to a cross.
No.
Paul would be of no value to the world if he was nailed to a cross.
Uh-uh.
But Paul had, spiritually and figuratively speaking, nailed his outward man to a cross. The outward desires and the outward lust and the outward hostility, he's nailed him to the cross. And I tell you what he's doing, he's suffering. For there to be a sacrifice, there's going to be suffering that's going to be done. There's going to be an outcry. You just think now, and not to be too graphic or out of line, but I believe it's every bit Bible. As you took that lamb and you begin to lay the knife to it, do you reckon that it fought?
Sure.
Do you reckon that it desired to get away and to live? You think this man does that? Now you begin to take away what he loves, and you begin to submit yourself to God, and this outward man is going to fight for every inch of ground that he can get. And I tell you, you just put us there. You put us on a cross naturally, and when you're hanging there, they say you can't breathe. And you got to push yourself up to breathe. And eventually you wear out. That's why they broke their legs, so they couldn't push themselves up. And they smothered. You think this outward man, how long is he going to push himself up? Until he's got no strength left.
Right.
He's going to fight for every minute and every ounce of life, naturally speaking.
Right.
Well, in the spiritual realm, it's the same way.
Yeah.
If you're going to go and offer a sacrifice to God, and now listen, it's not part of your paycheck. I believe we ought to offer part of that. I believe the Bible would direct that. But that's not what he's talking about offering to God. The lost man can offer part of his paycheck.
Oh, yeah.
But I tell you, only the church can come and mortify this outward man and offer that unto God, that we could live in this world as God would desire and have the church to live.
Yeah.
While we're alive, a living sacrifice, holy, sacred, acceptable unto God. Does God accept everything? Has He ever accepted everything? He does not. So for something to be acceptable to God, you remember, I believe it was the two sons of Aaron that brought in strange fire to burn incense, and God came out with fire and consumed them. God doesn't accept everything. But what we're going to offer to God, it's going to be offered as He prescribes and as He directs it. So he says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, a lot of times you hear that word, and it's taken as, well, as much as God's done for me, it's only reasonable that He would ask this of me. Well, that fits, but He's saying a whole lot more than that right there.
Oh, yeah.
The word means rational. That's your rational service. Now, you know the lamb, the lamb's got no reasoning, does it? They're taking it to be sacrificed, and that lamb don't even know what's going on.
No.
He thinks he's going to pasture.
Yeah.
He has no idea. But you know, for the church to offer themselves to God, We've got reasoning, don't we?
Yeah.
So if we're going to offer to God, we're going to do that by the rational thinking and heart of man. And maybe that don't make sense, and God help us to get it down. But by the salvation and the work of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to submit this man unto God, if I'm going to mortify the deeds of the outward man, that I might walk and live in this world according to the Word of God, that's going to be done. Jesus said, come and let us reason together. Come and let us speak together. Well, that's going to be done out of the reasoning of the heart. It's going to be something that I'm going to have to willingly be willing to mortify the outward man, that the inward man might have his way. And be not conformed to this world. So being conformed, water is a conforming substance. And whatever size and whatever shape of the vessel, you fill it up with water and it'll take that form. So he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world around you shape you and form you into thinking the way they want to think. Now, you reckon that's going on today? My God, the world and man and the thinking of man, they want to force their way into your mind and make you think the way they want you to think.
Yeah.
They want you to say what they want you to say. They want to change your view of the world by deceit and by lies, honestly. And God says, don't be conformed to the world. We're going to have to be something a little more solid than water.
Yeah,
water's going to conform. Yeah. It's going to be molded by what's round about it. But the church is upon a solid foundation, a sure foundation that cannot be moved. There's nothing, listen to this, there's nothing that can be done that can shake the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that man can do, nothing the devil can do, nothing that the church can do to shake the foundation that God has laid and set His church on.
Amen.
They're not going to knock the church off of Jesus Christ.
No.
Them that are saved and redeemed are built on Him. God help us not to fear. God help us not to be conformed. But God help us to be strong by the grace of God that's within us and be not conformed to the thinking of the world.
Amen. That's good.
Be not conformed to this world. So if the devil changes the way I think, is that going to change the way I worship? I tell you what it's going to do. You look at what's going on. It's changed the way churches operate. You know what's changed it? The world around them has conformed their thinking to what they think. The opinion of man has conformed. The church is not a place to conform to the world.
No.
We don't have to conform to what the world says, and we ought not conform to what the world says, but be ye transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. Let's go ahead and get that.
Yeah.
So that renewing, it means a renovation. So when you buy, if you buy an old house, you buy a place that ain't been lived in, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to do some renovation before you can move in and get settled. You're going to have to take the things that are rotten and the things that are decayed and the things that don't work, and you take those out and throw them away.
Come on.
Ain't that what you do?
Yeah.
And you put in new.
Right.
You put in things that operate. You put in things that are sound. And in a lot of cases, we take out what we don't like and we put in what we do.
Uh-huh.
So, how am I going to be transformed? Now remember, we're talking about individuals here. And the way that I'm walking and living in this world is being transformed by the renovation of my mind. Now, what's going on in my mind that's changing it? Well, this kingdom of God that's within me, for one, is growing.
Right.
If it's as Jesus said, That little seed that was planted out in the garden, that little mustard seed, about like a tobacco seed, if you can picture that and see that little bitty tobacco seed. But you know what you can do? You can plant that out in a field somewhere and take care of that, and that's going to grow up way taller than what you are. Well, that kingdom of God's like under that mustard seed that looks like nothing when it got started. I tell you, the night I got saved, I might have got up and some people said, well, maybe he got it and maybe he didn't. But you know what happens? That seed gets planted and it gets watered by the Word of God, and the sunlight of God shines upon it and it begins to grow. And before long, when somebody comes into the garden, that's the first thing they see. Look at how that mustard plant has took over my little garden. I believe this. I believe when you top the hill, that's the first thing you see a long ways off. That's the way the kingdom of God is in lives.
Yeah.
It's planted and it looks insignificant, but soon that plant takes over.
Yeah.
So there's the growing of the kingdom of God, but also, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it or not. I thought I knew right where it was. But Paul says, and it's in Corinthians somewhere, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you know where the stronghold is? He's not taking down ungodly buildings in this world. He's not dissolving the ungodly governments and organizations of our world. But where the warfare's going on is inside of individuals. And the strongholds are those opinions, those thoughts. I tell you, I might be a more opinionated person than anybody in the house tonight, setting my ways, arguing my points. This is the way I think. This is the way I feel. But you know, God, through the Spirit and by His Word, He's renovating a lot of my thinking. What I used to think was acceptable, God cast that out and He put in what He said was right, and He done it by the preaching of the gospel.
Amen. Yeah.
He says, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what's important? That each one of us would grow in our understanding of what the Bible says. It's important.
Oh, yeah, it is.
That we're at the house of God when the Word goes out.
Yeah.
It's important that the Word's going out from the house of God.
Yeah.
It's important that I spend some time through the week looking into the Word of God, that I might grow in understanding, because what I need is I need my mind to be changed about all of the wicked things that's still in my life.
Amen.
Is there anything that needs to be changed about you? Is there? How's that going to be changed? Our mind's got to be changed first. And when our mind is changed, when our thinking is changed, I promise this man, you know what he'll do? He'll conform to the mind. So the Word of God is there to pull down. And he says there in Corinthians, every imagination and thought into the captivity of Christ. That He might capture our mind. That our mind would be captivated by God, and that we would think the way God would have us to think. That we would view things as God would have us to view things. You know what I think? The God's truth, and maybe we've heard this many times, but what I think don't amount to a grain of sand on the floor.
No.
It's of no value, and if it's in opposition to God, it's of less value than that.
Yeah,
you know what I need? I need God to change my mind.
Yes.
Now, if I'm going to grow, my mind's going to have to be changed. The Word of God and the Holy Ghost will do that by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. So to approve. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, complete will of God. So who's this being proved to? sounds to me like that the church and the saved are proving. Am I proving to God? Who's being proved to here? It's the world, ain't it? It's your family. You know where our people are? They're right here. Isaiah 44. Now they're worshiping idols here. And listen to what they're doing. This is verse 19. And none considereth in their heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I've roasted flesh and eaten it. And I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? So this is what's going on. They cut a tree down, and they use most of it to burn and to warm their house and to cook their food. And they take the remnant and they carve it into a god that they're going to bow down and worship. Mm-hmm. Now, to our thinking, that's completely foolish, ain't it?
Yeah.
It is. But you know, that's where the world's still there today. Their reasoning and logic is still that corrupt. This is what he says. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Their heart was so deceived. Now, who had deceived them? The same one that deceived Eve, the one that deceived man from the very beginning, the liar, the wicked one, Satan, that old dragon, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of the church and the enemy of God. It's him that's deceived. And you know where our world is? He says this in 1 John, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Life means to be asleep. You know where they're at? They're asleep in the arms of the devil. Unaware of the condition that they're in. And the majority believing that they're all right with God. They do not know what God really accepts.
Right.
We said in the beginning, God doesn't accept everything, right? So there's some that's accepted, and there's some that's not, and our world is unable to determine what's acceptable to God and what's not. So the church, if there's one person or people on the face of the earth that knows what's truly acceptable to God, the only people that there are is the church of the living God, them that He's regenerated and them that He's changed their mind.
Yeah.
You will not find true knowledge of God anywhere else in our world.
No.
Everywhere else, it's corrupted with lies and deceit.
Yeah.
And it's been conformed by man's opinion and man's thinking.
Yeah.
It has.
Yeah.
So the church, the people that know, the people that God's done a work in, they ought to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That the world ought to be able to look at us and see what it is that God really accepts. There ought not be a lost man that can look at my life and say, well, I'm just as good as he is, or I'm just as right as he is. They ought to be a difference. And what's the difference? Remember this morning what the difference was. Moses, when they came up out of Egypt, remember what Moses said, the only thing that made them to differ from the rest of the nations of the world was, it was that God was with them. You know what makes the church different than the Lions Club? You know what makes the church different than the Muslim religion or the Jewish religion or the Mormon religion? You know what makes the church of the living God different than every organization on the face of the earth? It's that the Holy Ghost of God dwells inside of the church of the living God. That is the difference. And you know, what's God going to accept? We talked this morning, there's nothing of my flesh that's acceptable to God. What's acceptable to Him? Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what's the church offering? Spiritual sacrifices. That's inspired and moved by the Holy Ghost of God. But now, this outward man, he's going to have to be brought in subjection to prove to our lost and dying world that God's done a work, and this is what somebody that's truly saved looks like. The church is the only place that they can look and figure out that they're not acceptable unto God. One more place in Ephesians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So He's commanding us here to walk by the Spirit of God, bearing fruits in our natural life, to prove that which God truly accepts. I don't believe you would disagree with this at all. Our world believes that God's accepting everything. You let somebody die, I don't care how they live, and the family says they're going to heaven. You know what's wrong? They don't truly know what's acceptable unto God. The church is there to prove that. The life of the church ought to prove. So you know what we ought to do, brother, for our lost people? God help us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, that we might prove to them what real salvation is. Remember, a deceived heart has turned them aside. They were burning part of the wood and worshiping the rest of the tree. They could not see how foolish and backward that they were. That's where our people are. Man. They can't see it. We ought not look down on them on it, because we couldn't see it either.
Right.
We were in the same shape. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So Paul says, by the grace of God. And if there's going to be any word spoken, now this may be a big statement, but if you'll think on it and chew just for a minute, you'll swallow it down. If there's going to be anything said to somebody that's going to help them to see the truth of the Word of God, it's going to have to be said by the grace of God given to you. Now you go tomorrow and you tell somebody, you tell them the truth and you read them a verse, and they'll kick you in the face.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Stephen did, didn't he? Stephen preached, and his face shone as the face of an angel, and they stoned him.
Yeah.
They killed him.
Yeah.
Boy, I tell you, how are we going to help people like that? God did, didn't he? Paul was there.
Yeah, he was.
Paul was holding their coats. Paul was there consenting to his death. But do you know what happened? The grace of God appeared to Paul. And Paul, who used to be one way, God changed in an instant. Well, you know what the church needs? We need the grace of God. That divine influence in the inward man that's reflected in the outward. That's what the word grace means. We need God's influence, God's leadership, and God's stirring. And I tell you this, you say one word to somebody and the grace of God be with you upon it, it'll speak to their heart and they'll never get away from that.
Amen.
What'd God tell Paul? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That was a goad. They had put the ox in the yoke and put the plow behind him, and they had put a goad, a sharp stick, at his hind end. And if he wanted to back out, he'd run into that stick and he'd keep going forward. Now, if he backed up far enough, he's going to kill himself.
Yeah.
He's not going to do that. That goad pushes him forward.
I tell you what God done to Paul. God's grace put a goad behind him, and Paul couldn't back up any farther. Paul couldn't get away from the grace of God. Our people, friends, there's not one of them that's able to escape the hand of Almighty God. We've got no reason to doubt the power and the ability of God to save. If we could truly see, and this is what he's going to say, I say by the grace given unto me, to every man among you not to think of himself more highly. I tell you what the problem is, a lot of times we think better of ourselves than we truly are. But if we could think about what we really are, and what we were when we were lost, and realize the grace of God changed us. Is there one that he can't change?
No.
I mean, I believe Paul could say that honestly, and I can as well. If God changed me, who could he not reach? Not to think more highly, to esteem over, to be arrogant. That's what the word means. To think highly and depend and trust on self. Now see, that's a great detriment to the church. When I begin to think that I can do. When I begin to think that I've got the ability and I've got the power and I've got the wisdom to fix people, to get them saved, to get their life in order, to get them fixed up with God. When I begin to think highly of what I'm able to do and begin to trust in that, the more and more it's like a hydraulic cylinder. One goes down, the other goes up. The more I think of myself, the less I depend on God. And before long, I'm trusting in what I'm doing and I've got no trust in God. I'm not praying to God about the service. I'm not praying to God about a message. I'm not praying to God for His grace to be upon me. I'm not praying that God would give me a word. I'm trusting in what I'm able to do, and I've left God out of the picture.
Yeah.
It does happen.
Yeah.
It happens in every one of us. You look at the book of Judges, at the children of Israel, and you look at the book as a whole, you'll see them serving God and they fall. And God judges them and they repent and they come back. And they serve God until they fall. God judges them, they repent and come back. And that's the way we are oftentimes. We do well for a span of time, but we begin to think more highly of ourselves and trust in ourselves, and our need of God falls out the door. Our need to trust God decreases more and more. That man ought to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly. Now that don't mean no drinking, but it means of sound mind. Because you see, alcohol, you get too much of that in you, that messes up your thinking, don't it? Alcohol ain't the only thing that does that either. Satan has got people's minds warped, and they're warped with lies. Satan has deceived people, and when they think about spiritual things, they can't think right, because they're drunken off the lies of Satan. The church ought not be drunk on a lie. The church ought not be drunken by thinking highly of ourselves, but realizing that our dependency is upon God. That if there's going to be a work done, if there's going to be somebody strengthened, if there's going to be somebody helped, if so-and-so's going to be strengthened and have a testimony, if I'm going to come near, if so-and-so's going to be saved, if there's going to be a work done, God is going to have to do that. He's all we have. He is the power. And to trust that, well, I'll say this and it'll get them to come. Boy, we think high of ourselves, don't we?
Wow.
Man thinks that way. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord make that clear to me, that's what's going on.
Yeah.
That ain't going to work in truth. That's thinking with a warped mind.
and a deceived mind, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, if people are saved, God's dealt you a measure of faith. You couldn't have been saved had God not dealt you a measure of faith. So God help us to exercise our faith. He says that, don't He? To work out our own salvation and to believe what God says, that we might be submitted to the will of God and that God could take our life. Well, I'm just a little thing and I don't matter. Well, I'll say this. Esther was one that was just a little thing and that in the eyes of the world didn't matter, but God took her under the kingdom that she could have a place in the redemption of Israel. Esther, you're here for this time. God's brought you as far as He's brought you. For this time, for this opportunity, for this work to be done in Israel. Well, I tell you, God saved us. He elected us from before the foundation of the world for the day and hour that we're living in. You believe that He guides our life and His will. I tell you, we're right exactly where God wants us to be, where God has placed us and put us, and where God's guided us, and there's a reason for us to be there. See, man, for we have many members in one body. Man says, well, I don't need to do that. We'll let so-and-so and these. They can give their life to God. They can present their bodies a living sacrifice. But I'm so little, I don't matter. Well, let me ask you this. If we took an axe and you hacked that off, that's a little member. That probably don't matter a whole lot. But you hack that off of me right here. Is that going to affect me? It could kill me if we don't do something about it, couldn't it? So he says in Corinthians, don't let the eye say to the feet. Don't let the ear say to the eye. But we're all one body. We're placed as we are. No, we're not all preachers. If we were all preachers, then who would lead singing? Right. If everybody was a preacher, who would teach Sunday school? No, I tell you what we are. We're saved and placed where God desires us to be placed for the purpose that God's got for us. God help us all not to think less of one member over another, but if God saved them, they're just as important to the operation of the body as the one as the eyes are, really. They are. There's not one less important than the other. And you cut this off, my body's not going to operate like it ought to be able to operate. You cut one of my toes off, and my body's not going to operate as it ought to. You let one of the members be diseased, it will have an effect on the rest of the body. It will. We have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Though we're many, when we gather, this is one body. I realize there's a greater body than just right here. But there's elect all over our world that make up the entire body of Christ. But right here's a body for this community and for your families. For the operation and the approval of God, God help us to, with rational reasoning, God help us to submit our bodies a living sacrifice to God that we might prove what the will of God is to them that are in the world. That's all that's on our heart. I feel like we've been scattered in